All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, still hanging out in verses 1 through 7. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunities that you give to us to gather around your word. We pray that your Spirit would touch us in a special way today to reveal even more of the mysteries of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, Paul says, "Because of this, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you, the Gentiles, if indeed," which is literally "since indeed," "you heard about the administration of the grace of God which has been given to me toward you, that according to revelation he made known to me," or the mystery was made known to me, "according as I wrote before in brief, with which you're able, while reading it, to perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in," that is, "by way of Spirit," God's Spirit, "that the Gentiles should be fellow inheritors, fellow body members, and fellow partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a servant according to the gift of the grace of God which has been given to me according to the working," more literally, "the energizing of his power." Chapters 1 through 3, we're still in this doctrinal section, the doctrine of the new life, Ephesians 1 to 3. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, Paul revealed to us one of the mysteries of Christ, and that is the Jew and Gentile should make up one body or one new man. And again, this is very important to understand, is that you have actually three groups. When we get through with this section, we'll find out from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that there are three groups. There are the Jews, there are the Gentiles, and there's the church. The church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles, but in the church there is no distinction. So the Jews, the Hebrew, Orthodox Hebrews, believe that if you're going to receive Messiah, because to them receiving the Messiah completes Judaism. So if a Gentile receives Christ, they must join Judaism according to the legalists, the Orthodox Jews. What the Hebrew and Jewish people don't understand is that in order for them to receive Messiah, they must leave Judaism and join the church. The church is a completely different body, a completely different function than Israel and the Gentiles. And that's why we have replacement theology today, where there's a theological doctrine that people believe that the church has replaced Israel because Israel rejected Christ as the Messiah. So all of the blessings, in fact, all of the Old Testament is now for us, the church. All of the laws and rules and regulations, all 613 of them, now apply to the church so that we are under the law. Obviously, they haven't read beyond even the fundamentals of Scripture because we're not under the law. And this third separate body called the body of Christ or the church is what is called the mystery of Christ in this particular section. So you can see why people can have a perfectly clear English Bible and translation and still believe in replacement theology. It'll sit there right there in front of them. It says it in black and white about the church, but they don't get it. It hasn't been revealed to them, which just tells us how much more emphasis there is on reliance of God's Spirit to reveal what God's Word says rather than just our own human ability to read and maybe perceive with our own perceptions. Because you can have it right in front of you saying statement of fact and still not get it, because it takes God's Spirit to apply it and make it real in the spirit realm. So Paul, in Ephesians 2:11-22, revealed this as a mystery of Christ becoming one, so that in chapter 3, he says, because of this, that's because of this revelation, this mystery that had been revealed in chapter 2. Because of this, and so that I can bring the gospel to you, Paul says, I have become a prisoner, but not a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Christ. I'm his prisoner, not Rome's prisoner. But I'm here to share this mystery with you. Verse 2 says that Paul's commission, that he was given an administration of the grace of God. And it's all by God's grace. And he gave Paul this dispensation, if you will, administration, oikonomia is the Greek word for economy, but it is an administration. There is a new administration, something that was not known in the Old Testament or the Tanakh, something completely new. And Paul had been given that administration by God's grace. Verse 3 says that according to revelation, he made known to me the mystery. So Paul says, I didn't come up with it on my own, as he shared in Galatians 1:12, that everything from the time of his conversion, all through his life, everything came to him by revelation. It was not taught to him by man. He did go back into Jerusalem and share with the apostles the things that Christ had taught him by way of revelation, and they agreed with it. They said, yes, you've heard it from the Lord, you've had it revealed to you by Christ, and so they approved. So Paul, the Lord made known to Paul the mystery, he says, which I wrote literally above in a few words, meaning chapters 1 and 2 is his revelation of the mystery, this part of the mystery of Christ. But in chapter 4, he says that I wrote it that while reading it, you might perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. We're in this part with verse 4, the communication of this mystery. Paul says, I wrote it down so that you might perceive my understanding. And as far as I've remember, no English text actually bring out the literal. They have something like understanding and knowing, and then they have this places mixed where these two words actually meet. That in reading it, you might perceive. It takes perception by God's Spirit to perceive Paul's understanding in the mystery of Christ. And again, I emphasize to you before we move on this morning in verse 5, but I emphasize to you that that is a major, major text to realize that Paul wrote so that we might perceive his understanding, not so that I could gain my own understanding of the text and share my own insight and my own enlightenment with people. If we stick with the scriptures, we'll stay on course. But once we say, okay, Paul said this, well, here's what I get out of it, and here's what God showed me it means. Well, is it according to Paul's understanding? Did God give you a perception to understand what Paul was expressing? Obviously, many of us don't, because there are still people that don't understand about Jew and Gentile becoming one called the church. So the communication of this mystery came by revelation to Paul. He put it in writing. It still takes perception to understand the revelation that Paul received. And that comes from God's Spirit. In verse 5, as we start for today, the condition of the mystery. He says, this mystery of Christ, which in other generations Most English texts use the word ages, that in ages past, in different ages. Well, the reason why the word generations is used is because the Jewish person looked back on history from a genealogical standpoint. They traced their genealogies back to Adam. And the Jews always looked back in history through genealogies and through generations. And this is a Jewish phrase that in other generations, this would be the Hebrew people, down through the generations of the Jews, this was not made known to the sons of men. They didn't know. The term sons of men is a designation of humanness. Sons of men, humanness. Jesus was said to be the Son of Man. That's a phrase taken out of the book of Daniel that represents the Lord's humanness. He was all God and he was all man. He came as the Son of Man, the head of the human race. The sons of men designate the human aspect of all of the people, prophets and otherwise, that lived down through the generations of the Jews. Now, it is interesting that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter, 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, concerning salvation, he said that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that was not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the prophets of old would bring prophecies, but they didn't know what it meant. They would even seek into it as to what it actually is meant. How does it apply to our generation? And God revealed it to them that it was not for them, that it was for the generations which were to come, especially after Christ. So they even prophesied, not understanding a lot of the things that they prophesied, but they were told, it's not for you, don't worry about it. You don't need to understand it, just speak it. That is for generations in the future. So the sons of men, the humanness of the prophets and of those that brought the gospel message, it was not made known to the sons of men. But it says, as now it was revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in spirit. That is, it's not describing the apostles and prophets, but the means by which the revelation was made, by way of God's Spirit. So it was, notice the contrast, it was not made known to the generations in the past, but now, as now, it was revealed. So the revelation of this aspect of the mystery of Christ came after the ascension of Christ, after the Holy Spirit was sent. God's Spirit revealed to the people, especially Paul and some of the others, the apostles and the prophets, about this new thing. Nobody knew about a body of Christ. Nobody knew about a church. It was revealed to them. It's interesting that Paul mentions that it, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. One thing we get out of this is that Paul was not alone. The revelation came to all the holy apostles and prophets. The word holy means set apart. All the apostles and prophets that were set apart for God's work, God now revealed by his Spirit about the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ. These are holy apostles and prophets. These are New Testament prophets, not Old Testament prophets. They are the apostles and the prophets. The prophets were the ones who took the message and teachings of the apostles and began to spread. Along with the apostles, there were others that went out and preached, and they are called prophets, New Testament prophets, a little different than the old. Both are spokespersons for God, mouthpieces, if you will, except that in the Old Testament they brought new revelation of prophecy. In the New Testament, they took around the teachings of the apostles. And that's very important to understand, that the church is founded upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief head cornerstone. So everything the apostles taught and everything the prophets began to spread and minister about those teachings from the apostles those are the people being mentioned here. But Paul was not alone. He's not the only one that received this revelation. One that comes to mind is Peter in the book of Acts. You remember in chapter 10, Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 18. The next day, they came to the city, and Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Now, the scene that's being set for us is that Peter, being under the dietary laws of the Jews, can't eat certain foods. But this sheet is let down, and here are these animals, all kinds of animals, both clean and unclean, those that they can eat and those that they can't eat. And this voice says, "Rise up, Peter, kill and eat." Well, he sees the unclean animals in and amongst them. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Interesting how Peter, this is about the second time that I know of anyway, that he told the Lord no. You know, "I got to keep the word, Lord. I can't obey you." It's like, something's wrong here. The other one was back in Matthew 16, when Jesus said we must go into Jerusalem, and I must suffer at the hands of the chief priests and be killed and rise again on the third day. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him and said, "This is never going to happen to you. It's not going to happen. Suffering's not going to happen." We do the same thing today. Some people just say, "Suffering, no, that's not God's will for your life." Even though it's right there in Scripture, still say, "No, it's not God's will." So he says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." In other words, I have not violated the dietary laws. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, do not call common." This was done three times. Obviously, Peter's a little stubborn. He also is being taught something brand new. He's being told to do something that all of his life he has not done because of the dietary laws of the Jews. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself about this vision, I probably would have too. I probably would have said, "Must be some kind of a demonic attack or something," you know. Peter doubted in himself about this vision as to what it should mean. Behold, the men that were sent from Cornelius' house had made inquiry at the gate for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, which is surnamed Peter, was lodged there. So, of course, Peter goes down and he goes with these men. He doesn't know what's up other than messengers have been sent to take him to give the word of salvation to a Gentile's house, you see. And here's where the introduction of the Gentiles is, because a Hebrew or Jewish person would not and could not go into the house of a Gentile. That would be unclean for them to do that. Well, he did go. He did speak to Cornelius and Cornelius' household. And while he was speaking, this would shock us in our day, didn't even give a chance to give an invitation. And God's Spirit saved him while Peter's talking. And Cornelius got saved and his whole household. So in Acts chapter 15, when they had the Jerusalem council, Acts 15, 6 through 9, Peter rehearses this for the council because now he gets it. He puts it all together. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter of whether the, first of all, the Gentiles are being saved, and second of all, what to do with them now? Do we put them under the law? When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brothers, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice amongst us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind, that when Peter went to convince the Jewish brethren in Jerusalem that indeed the Gentiles were being saved like them, he said they were given the Holy Spirit like we. It wasn't a doctrinal belief. It was the presence of God's Spirit. That's how a person gets saved. It's when the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes to reside within. A person is born spiritually by the Spirit of God. And so he says that just as the Holy Spirit came upon us, it came upon them, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So he's telling them, you know that God sent me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, and how they received the Holy Spirit, and by faith they believed. So their salvation is the same as ours. And he put all that together for God to explain to him that Gentiles now are receiving the gospel. And so even with Peter himself, there was a struggle at one time to try to understand this new thing about the Gentiles and the Jews becoming one. But it gets even deeper than that, as we'll see in a moment. So even Peter himself struggled with this, and Paul himself, back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he says, Now therefore you are no more strangers, speaking to the Gentiles, and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's what the Hebrew people could not handle. That the Gentiles would be saved? Yes, because it's prophesied they would be. To be fellow citizens, equal? If the Gentiles are going to get saved through our preaching, fine, but we have superiority. We have the covenants and the blessings. They can have salvation, but they're on a lower level than the Hebrew and Jewish people. So as now it was made known to his holy apostles and prophets in or by the Spirit. The Hebrew there, but derech ruach it's a Hebrewism that is translated just by in spirit in Greek, by way of God's Spirit, always inserting into his text and his commentary that there isn't anything about human ability that perceives and understands the things of Christ. It is all revealed and ministered by the Spirit of God. And I'll repeat myself, even though you can have a Bible and it has words on the page that you can see, doesn't mean that a person is perceiving the spiritual truth that that text is expressing. And I know that opens the door for the kooks also, because they can come and they can say, well, God revealed to me what this text means, and you can look at it and go, well, you just don't have the revelation. That's your problem. And they can be totally off the wall. But when God reveals something, it'll be a revelation of what the text is saying, not what the text does not say. I can read and see what the text is saying from a human standpoint, but I cannot perceive it or understand its spiritual application and meaning without the Spirit of God. All as Jesus promised. In John chapter 14, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you." God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, will come, the Comforter. And Jesus said, he will bring to your remembrance the things that I have spoken unto you. In John chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. But when the Comforters come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." It's the Holy Spirit that testifies of Jesus Christ. Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes, who will testify of him, that they would then become testimonies, witnesses, because they had been with him from the beginning. Now, it is interesting that they could not be a witness or have a testimony without the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit who testifies of Christ. There is a difference between a person, saved or unsaved, going out in their humanness, in their human strength and ability, and go door to door and try to witness for Christ. If God's Spirit is not doing it, spiritually, it'll be for nothing. And some people feel like it is their duty. Well, that's not what the Scripture's saying. We have to follow the progression of what the Scripture is presenting to us, is that Jesus told the disciples, whatever I've told you, the Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance. The Holy Spirit will testify of me. Even in Acts chapter 1, at verse 8, where Jesus told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the extremities of the earth. Even then, the emphasis is, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be. The oldest manuscripts presents it as a statement of fact. You will be my witnesses. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God that does the witnessing. It's the Spirit of God that touches people's lives. I remember a man saying once that with your mind, you can try to reach another person's mind. But with your heart, you reach another person's heart. And to take it a step further, with God's Spirit, you reach a person's spirit. I have no ability to reach your spirit. I can argue with you, I can debate with you, I can reason with you, I can share with you from an intellectual, mental standpoint about certain doctrines and scriptures and points of view. I can go door to door in this neighborhood and tell people a testimony, a presentation, salesman's presentation of the salvation plan from God through Jesus Christ, but it's not reaching their spirit. My humanness cannot reach their spirit. Only God's spirit can reach a person's soul or their spirit. And that's why Paul puts emphasis on the fact that Jesus said it was the Spirit of God who would do this. And we must rely on him. Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, Paul says, it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, even the deep things of God. So he brings out the humanness, the eye and the ear of seeing and hearing. Neither has entered into the heart of man those things of God, except it be by the Spirit of God. There's no human ability to understand those things without God's Spirit. We're living in a generation where we all know that in the last days that Jesus said, well, I find the faith upon the earth. Well, that's God's kind of faith where he hid the persuasion of his Spirit ministers to a person to trust Christ with their life and with their circumstance. Jesus said, when I come, will I find the faith on the earth? Well, what he's going to find is works. Human works. Human beings putting forth human effort to do God's work for him. And that's not faith. Trusting him. First of all, there has to be an acknowledgement. I can't do it. The last message, which was the nail in the coffin, my last message over at Grace on that last Sunday night message I gave was the most important spiritual principle of the Christian faith. John 15:5, Christ said, without me, you cannot do one thing. We don't get it, you know? Only Christ can do the things of Christ. He is spiritual. I am not. I have him living inside of me, and the advantage is that whatever he wants to do through me, he is now inside of me, so he can do that. But for me to go out and do his work for him, in my human ingenuity, coming up with business plans and networking and all these different things to reach the world for Christ, spiritually it's for nothing. And we have skipped over, we have not noticed, we've refused to notice, and maybe even God has hidden it from the understanding of God's people, since we're not willing to listen anyway, that the very first element you realize, number one, I can't save myself. I have no ability to do that. God has to save me. After God saves me by putting his Spirit within me, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that if you have begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The same faith that you believe for your salvation is the same faith you believe to live. So now that Christ is living inside of you, are you now made perfect, complete by the flesh, the works of the flesh? No. Still by faith. I trust that Christ has saved me, and I trust that whatever his purpose is for my life, he will work out at his timing in his way. That's faith. But that's the basic principle that's being skipped today. That is the door that is opening what is the last day heresies in the church. Completely skipping over the fact that without Christ's Spirit doing it, we can't do one thing. I mean, obviously I can do something. I can mow the lawn or I can do different things. We're talking about the spiritual things of Christ. Without him, we can't do anything. there will be people that will look me right in the eye and say, that's right, we can't do anything, and turn right around and share with me their plan of how they're going to do things. It's like, you don't get it. But then they'll come back and say, well, the Lord will honor our plan. We'll do it, and he'll bless it. So he's going to bless your fleshly efforts. No. He's not glorified by man. He's glorified by the manifestation and ministry of his Spirit through his people. Not by anything we do. If we try to do something, we're outshining him. We're putting him on the back burner. We're saying, look at me. I'm fulfilling God's word. And everybody says, wow, you're a great guy. Oh, give God the praise because he made me great. This is a thread that goes all the way through Paul's teachings, and this is very important because we know in Galatians 1, Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached, let him be accursed. When we start up again in January and we pick up at 2 Timothy, Paul will tell Timothy, make sure you pass on to others the teachings that I have given to you. Part of Paul's teaching and the major part of the gospel message, and especially the mysteries of Christ, is that God's Spirit saves, and God's Spirit, by faith, is the one who does God's work. Not people. Not human beings. And the normal response I get is, well, if I don't do it, it won't get done. Well, if God's not doing it, then that's not what he wants to do. Whatever you think has to get done, obviously God doesn't think so. And then you have to go back to square A. How did you get saved? What is salvation to you? Your biblical beliefs? Your doctrinal beliefs? What about the Spirit of God? You've been born of the Spirit of God? Born from above? Regenerated by the Holy Spirit? Do you understand those things about the Holy Spirit to begin with? Before you apply it and realize it for your personal everyday life. There are a lot of people that just don't understand the Holy Spirit. They never heard of such a concept of being born of the Spirit of God. And the details and the truth of the gospel of Christ will become less and less, or to put it in the positive direction, more and more watered down as time goes on. Because churches are attempting more and more to hold on to the people. And there's estimates anywhere from 60 to 80% of people in church today aren't even saved. And if they were told what it meant to be saved or how you get saved, they probably leave, and that's something the churches don't want. So, because we've got to do the works, the plan of the church, do the works to do God's work for it. Paul emphasizing it must be revealed by God's Spirit. It is not humanness in its presentation. Verse 6 is the content of the mystery, which we'll get into next week. There are three things that are very important about the content of the mystery. Fellow inheritors, fellow body members, and fellow partakers of the Spirit. By this we mean not fellow partakers with Christ in this instance, though Romans 8:17 tells us that, but fellow partakers together, Jew and Gentile, equal. And this is where the Hebrew and Jewish people get off the train. Because they say, well, maybe the Gentiles can be saved, but to make them equal? Equal participants? Equal inheritors? Mm-mm. We'll dig into that next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And as we go through this piece by piece, as we rely on your Spirit to open up our hearts and minds to understand about the body of Christ and the mystery of Christ, we do confess our reliance on your Spirit. We pray your Spirit would continue to minister to us. Help us to see these important issues. In Jesus' name, amen.